Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Now in Matthew 7:23, that's a big deal, because if you're known by God, you're saved. "And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." When shall they perish? Never. They shall never perish. They will never go to hell. They will never perish. It doesn't mean they don't die. It means they can't go to hell. Why? Because He knows them. He gives them eternal life. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So He's saying that the Father and I are the same person. Now, years ago, I used to work with a guy who was a former assistant pastor in a very large denomination. And this was a denomination that was very gifty, very emotional. And they don't believe in eternal security. This guy thought that he had lost his salvation because he had an incident where he failed. I don't know what the details were. I didn't ask. He thought he had lost his salvation, left being a pastor, and really just lived like any old agnostic, atheist, whatever, worldly person. He was a nice guy, though. I liked him. But he was very devastated by the notion that he thought he lost his salvation. There is a large denomination that says, if, even though you lived well, at the very end of your life, you die as you're committing a sin, you're going to go to hell. That is a very painful, demonic suggestion. It's completely against everything that Christ is and has accomplished. You cannot lose your salvation under any circumstance. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus said, "His sheep hear His voice, He knows them." That means they're saved. We just pointed that out. "And I give them eternal life. And they will never perish." When will the sheep perish? When they don't get it right? If they fail, they will perish? Do they have to get re-saved? If they die as they're in sin, will they perish then? What does never cover? Well, never covers all time. It will never happen. It will not happen at any point of time. It will not happen. The sheep will never perish. So there's no possibility for someone to lose their salvation. Once they have it, it belongs to them. And then he says, "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now, if I sin, do I count as anyone? Am I covered under that category of anyone? It would seem to me like I am covered by that category. I'm a person, a human being. I would be an anyone. I cannot snatch myself out of God's hand. I can try, maybe. I don't know why I would want to try. But I still can't do it. Now, hand speaks of strength. So I cannot overpower God. The person who thinks that they can lose their salvation thinks they can overpower God. A doctrine that says you can lose your salvation says you can overpower God. Your sin is stronger than God's ability to save. Your sin is stronger than the blood of Christ. Your sin is greater. Now, there is a little bit of a problem with that. Because Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, And in the original language, that means that the slain lamb was the laying down of the structural foundation of creation. The blood is integral to the slain lamb. Therefore, the blood is integral to the structural foundation for everything. Everything rests on the blood of Christ. So, where in the universe can I commit a sin that is outside of the blood of Christ? Because that's literally what people are saying when they say you can lose your salvation. There's a place in the universe where the blood of Christ is not present. The fact of the matter is that people say that they have no idea what sin is, number one. They have no idea what grace is, number two. They have no idea in reality who Christ is except that he came to die for the sins of the world. Well, the unbeliever knows the same thing. And number four, they have no clue about the blood of Christ. Now, they think to themselves, if you kill somebody and you die killing somebody, then you will go to hell. And they can even probably point to some places in the Bible, Romans chapter 1, for example, and they say, or thou shalt not murder. And they say, well, this person's going to go to hell. There's a problem with that. If they were saved, no, they're not. Now, granted, if you go out and kill somebody, are you actually saved? You have no possible way of knowing. But if the person is actually saved, then no, they're not. If you die in sin, no, you're not. If you die in adultery, are you going to go to hell? Well, they should, shouldn't they? I mean, it's forbidden. You don't know what the blood of Christ is. It's not possible. If you are saved, you're always saved. Once Jesus knows you, he knows you for good. He doesn't forget you. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Now, there are many churches who understand this principle of eternal security. You are eternally secured. Many churches understand this. They can give you scriptural reference to support why they believe this. Some churches do not. They can give you scriptural reference why they do not believe it. Now, granted, they're misappropriating those references, but they can still point to places in scripture why they don't believe it. The question is why? Why can't you lose your salvation? It's not just because the scriptures say so. Yes, absolutely, the scriptures are 100% correct. They are the word of God. They are irrefutable. But remember, things work a certain way, and if you understand how salvation works, if you understand how the blood of Christ works, then you will understand why you cannot lose your salvation. Now, this is very important because all humans fail to some level or another, hopefully not too severely. But by being a human being, you will have failure in your life. You have an old sin nature. That's what the old sin nature does. You're going to have that till the day you die. And so there'll be times in your life, to some measure or another, where failure will enter, and hopefully it will not be too severe, and hopefully it will not last long. But even if it does, that doesn't change the blood of Christ. That doesn't change why a person is saved. Now, in John 3:18, Jesus said, "He who believes in him is not condemned." He who believes in Christ is not condemned, in God is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is it that that person is condemned already? Is it that they've done something whereby they should be condemned? Why are they condemned already? Well, that's the big question of why are they saved? Or why are they not saved? Matthew 7:21-23 gives us a lot of insight into this. There are some people who will meet Christ at the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the judgment of the unbeliever that takes place after the millennial reign. And they will say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name?" And he'll say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." Iniquity is self-orientation. Now, why is it that Jesus never knew them when they did many wonderful things in his name? They cast out demons in his name, but he didn't know them. And he'll say, "Depart from me." That means they are not accepted by him. And the reason why they are not accepted is because he doesn't know them. Not because of sin, not because of some terrible thing they did, not because of how they died. He simply doesn't know them, and he never knew them. Not at one point in time has he ever known them. The blood of Christ removes all sin. Please remember this, and please remember how this works. The blood of Christ removes all sin. When was the blood of Christ shed? And the average person will say, well, about 2,000 years ago on the cross. On the cross is the right half of the answer. 2,000 years ago is an experiential, not positional answer. In our history, in our timeline, the way we perceive time, yes, 2,000 years ago. But Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Again, apokataboles in the original language, the laying down of the structural foundation. The slain Lamb came before creation. The slain Lamb came before the existence of people or animals or anything. Time. Time did not exist yet when the Lamb was slain. There are two parts to the slain Lamb. There is the blood and there is the cross. Now we're going to focus on the blood because that has to do with why we are saved and it has to do with why we cannot lose our salvation. And that brings us to the cross aspect of it, which explains our oneness with Christ. It's at the cross where we become one with Christ. This was the literal foundation upon which the universe was constructed. It's not a point in time, it's an event outside of time. The slain Lamb is the structural foundation for everything. Now we see evidence of this throughout the Bible. In Genesis 2:7, when God created humans, it makes it clear in their original language with the word ground and the word Adam, which have the same root word, that it was about the blood. Those words mean to show blood. And so the blood was integral even to our creation, really especially to our creation. So the slain Lamb established the foundation for the universe. The universe was built on it, time was built on it, space was built on it, planets, solar systems were built on it, everything was built on it. And people are wondering, well, how can that be? Well, consider that the universe is made of a fabric. Go down that road and it won't seem so strange. How can that be? And this has been actually proven, that the universe is built on the fabric. And so this fabric somehow incorporates the blood of Christ. Everything is built on that. That means that all the events of time, which, by the way, were created in a moment, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but you are a part of that moment. When God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that included you. Now, again, we're not going to get into that right now. That's a message unto itself. But it does include you. All the events of your life were in that moment. Remember, all points of time exist simultaneously. When he created the first one, he created all of them. And so, with the blood of Christ as the foundation, any time sin appears in creation, the blood of Christ eliminates it, because in Revelation 1:5 and in 1 John 1:7, the activity of the blood is to cleanse sin. Psalm 103 tells us that it cleanses it from time. Now, those people are looking at their Bible, Psalm 103, what does he mean? It's cleansing us from time. It says east from the west. Geographic references are time references. Einstein showed us that. Time and space are the same thing. To say east from west is literally saying from one side of the universe to the other. Another way that you could put that using relativity is from time. Relativity is represented all throughout the Bible. Your sin is cleansed from time. So what sin is it that can separate you from God? Your sin, the moment that it appears in time, is removed from time by the blood. It's not allowed to exist in time. The blood of Christ protects creation from sin. Now, they're thinking something like, well, they murder, they commit adultery, drugs, what have you. And yes, those things are sin, and if you're into those things, then I do not see how you can possibly be confident of your salvation. But it does not mean that you can lose your salvation. It does mean you may not have ever had it, even if you thought you did. That's one that God's going to have to sort out, because we can't. However, if you have salvation, you cannot lose salvation. If a person sins, then in 1 John 1:9, they confess that sin to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive them of that sin. So you don't have to worry about sin, but for the people who think that sin can somehow cause you to lose your salvation, what is sin? Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Faith comes by the hearing of the word of God in Romans 10:17. Whatever is not according to the word of God, whatever is not trusting the word of God, that is sin. And so that puts things in a whole different light, because you can't actually evaluate whether somebody is in sin or not in many instances. Now, if you see somebody go out and shoot somebody, yeah, that's a pretty good indicator that's sin. But you don't know the contents of their heart. You don't know if there is sin or no sin, nor are you to try to evaluate that. If sin appears in time, God removes it from time in the same moment. That's the activity of the blood. In Ephesians 1:7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, you have the work of Christ being through by means of the blood of Christ. So the forgiveness of sin takes place because sin is removed from time. Hence, In Hebrews 8:12, God doesn't remember it. Well, God doesn't remember it because he takes it out of time. History does not possess it. You know how you can go into a history book and read about George Washington or King Arthur or whoever? You can't do that with sin. The books of heaven will not reveal sin. And God keeps a complete history account. Yet sin is nowhere to be found because it's removed from time. Sometimes people say, my sin is in the past. Your sin is not in the past. The past still exists. All points of time exist simultaneously. Your sin is not in the past. Don't ever think to yourself your sin is in the past. No, it is not in the past. It has been removed from the past. It has been removed from time. That's the activity of the blood. It's not in your past. You are not a clean-up sinner. You are a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's not in your past. In order to lose my salvation, they say, I have to sin. But the blood takes away the sin. So how can I lose my salvation? In Romans 5:9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ took our sins on his body. And that seems like a very metaphysical, mystical kind of a thing. Christ took my sins on his body. Okay. If you say so, you ask somebody, how did that work? They say, I have no idea. But he says he did, and I believe it. It's good enough for me. Okay, fine, great. It's truth. But there's a way that it works. Remember, time is not what it appears to be. There is actually no separation between us and the cross in Galatians 2:20. We have been crucified with Christ. That means us, all of us. We have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. And so our life is Christ. There is no separation there. Ephesians 2:15 and 16 says, at the cross we become one person with him. How am I spared from wrath? I'm one person with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, I'm his body, the very same body that was crucified. That's why Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 24 that our sins are on his body. We're his body. Our sins are on us. We're his body. We're on the cross with him. We're his body. Where was the blood spilt? It was spilt on the cross. And it was shed on us. And that's the structural foundation for the universe. You think you started whatever year you were born. God says, no, no, I chose you before the foundation of the world. You didn't start. You might have been born on whatever date, but that's not where you started. Keep in mind that all points of time exist simultaneously, makes not 1 ounce of difference when you were born. He chose you before the world began. He chose you before anything. He chose you before the foundation. He chose you first. The very first recorded event in eternity was God choosing you. The fall happened after that of the angels. That happened in Genesis 1:4. When God separated the light from the darkness, sometimes people say, well, that means physical light from physical darkness or energy or what have you. No, it doesn't. There were no sources of those things at that moment. There was only spiritual light and spiritual darkness. That's what God separated. That is Ezekiel 28, right there taking place, verses 15 to 18. That's it right there. That happened in Genesis 1:4. We are children of the day, Paul said, not children of the night. That's talking spiritual reality. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Christ is love. 1 John 4:16, Christ is love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means that us becoming one with Christ, us being cleansed by the blood of Christ, us entering into that union with Him was satisfying to God. Expiation means that it worked, that it literally did cleanse us. But here it says propitiation, that's God word. So He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John 2:2, He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means that not even unbelievers go to hell because of sin. So why do they go to hell? There's nothing an unbeliever can do to send themselves into hell because they are condemned already. No choice to trust Christ. That's not an activity, that's the lack of an activity. Yes, sometimes, granted, they can choose against Him, but why? No choice to trust Him. He doesn't know them. There's lots of very nice people, unfortunately, who go into hell. Upstanding, great people. And sometimes there's not so nice people who go into heaven. But they received mercy. Why? Faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. The blood of Christ cleanses all sin from time. Jesus in Matthew 7:23 didn't know them because their life never appeared in time. The blood of Christ removed them from time. And so no faith at all, not even one moment, didn't lose their salvation. They started that way. And until the age of accountability, they were safe, not saved. Because God does not expect accountability for someone who has no opportunity. However, when the age of accountability is reached, then a decision for Christ must be made in whatever capacity that person has. Even if they don't know His name, they might still know there's a Creator who created the sky, and Him I worship. Well, if that's all the light you've received, then that's all the light you're accountable for. That's still faith. And so, if I have a moment of faith, God will know me. If I have many moments of faith, God will know every one of them. But if I don't even have a single moment of faith, that is to say in Christ, because faith comes by the hearing of the word, it can't just be believism. But if I have not one moment of faith, then God doesn't know me. And that person has never been saved. The blood cleanses time. You could say time is what's left after the activity of the blood. Because sin is taken out. Whatever is not of faith is taken out. Now, if we say that we have no sin, in 1 John 1:8, we deceive ourselves. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him into a liar, and His word is not in us. So, it's not that we have no sin. You see, they say if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. Good luck with that. Every single human being has sinned. And then they say, well, after you get saved, if you're sinned, well, you still have an old sin nature. You're still going to have moments of growth. That means moments of no faith. You're still going to have, in that case, plenty of opportunities And you'll actually never know when you are saved, because how can you possibly know in a circumstance like that? But that's not what the Bible says. That's just what certain ones teach. God commends His love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was it a problem that people were sinners? No. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So all of this took place for us, not in spite of sin, but because we were sinners. As sinners, God knew exactly what would happen. He knew what would happen in the garden. We're not going to get into that right now, but it was all part of a plan to reveal His love. Sin was never a problem. Yes, sin can be destructive in a person's life. No, you do not want to get into sin. Yes, sin can separate you from fellowship with God. It cannot separate you from salvation, but it can separate you from fellowship, and it can do all kinds of harm in your life. So I'm not saying it's okay to sin. What I am saying, as far as God goes, it's taken care of. It's a done deal. It's not something you really need to worry about. See, sometimes people focus on sin because they're afraid to sin, and the result is they enter into it. You're going to go where you're looking. God doesn't want you focused on sin. God wants you focused on Him. And that's what takes you out of sin. Sometimes people say if you preach grace, you're preaching a license to sin. No, you're giving people a license to not sin. You're freeing them. The blood of Christ freed us from ourselves. And it allows us to live unto God without that hindrance, without that focus, without that preoccupation. In Titus 3:5, He saves us by mercy, not by our perfection. Mercy is founded in the blood of Christ. Now, Satan will accuse you in Revelation 12:10 of sin. He did that to Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Satan will accuse you. He will call you a sinner. If you fail, he will never let you hear the end of it. But God rebukes Satan every single time in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2. And you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And then the Word of God, which you live by, applying faith to faith, so you have a relationship with Him that puts you into right standing with Him. And then you live in the cross, and He can't touch you. He can try to accuse you, but God will have none of it. If somebody thinks that they can lose their salvation, they don't understand Christ. They don't understand what He did. They don't understand the effect of the blood, the reality of it. And they see sin in the world, and I think this is where a lot of it comes from. They see sin in the world and they're morally outraged. But their moral outrage is really just a question of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in that particular case, then the moral outrage would be a form of sin in and of itself, because it's born in iniquity. You don't get outraged at sin. You apply the blood in your thinking in Hebrews 9:14, so that your conscience, your awareness of it, can be cleansed. And it's cleansed by faith in the blood which took it out of time. Why can't you lose your salvation? Because God cannot unknow you once He knows you. He knows everything. And if He knows you once, And he knows every moment that the blood doesn't remove. If he knows you for a moment, he knows you for eternity, and he can't forget you. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."